If you have your Bible with you, would you take it out, please, and turn to the book of Lamentations, Lamentations chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 1 here in just a moment. That's Lamentations chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. When I was growing up, one of the things that we did as a family is my grandparents on my father's side and the aunts and uncles on that side and a lot of the cousins would go on vacation together every summer. For 1 week every summer, we'd go different places. One of the places we went a great deal was Branson, Missouri. And I had my sister and two cousins that were all very close in age, the four of us, and we were very close with one another because there were some cousins that were quite a bit younger than us. There were some cousins that were quite a bit older than us. But that pod of four, we were close. Every summer, we went to my grandparents' house and spent a week with them. And then every summer, we spent another week on that family vacation with everybody. And as I think back on those times, one of the best days of my life, if you want to put it in those terms, but one of the best days that we had on any of those vacations was right here, July 22nd, 2004. Those are the four cousins right there on a roller coaster together. And this was, in many ways, the Indian summer of my childhood. I was 19 years old. I was practically an adult. But for that day at Silver Dollar City in Branson, Missouri, I was a kid again. I was 19. Catherine was 17, I believe. Thomas was 14 or 15, and Michelle was 14. And it was one of those days where everything just kind of fell perfectly. The weather was about 85 degrees and sunny with just a little breeze to keep things really, really pleasant. We got to this amusement park, and there were no lines. I'm talking about you got off the roller coaster, you ran back around, and you got back on the roller coaster again. I believe this roller coaster called the Wildfire had just opened, and it was one of those where your feet dangled and it kind of just stops over this big abyss, and then you go down and up and down and up. And I'm pretty sure we rode that, we kept count. I'm pretty sure it was 14 times we rode this one roller coaster. And it was awesome. It was a great day. And that roller coaster was awesome. But it's far less awesome when that roller coaster is our life. When we are going through, you know exactly what I'm talking about, those stages where everything is smooth and content, the tit-tit-tit-tit-tit-tit-tit-tit-tit-tit-tit-tit, and then sometimes the floor falls out, and it's down and then up, and down and then up, and down and then up. Sometimes the highs are really, really high. Sometimes the lows are really, really low. But I tell you this evening, that's not your life. That's everybody's life. Everybody goes through those highs and through those lows. Everybody has great things happen to them in their life, and everybody has bad things happen to them in their life. And what we need to be looking for as Christians is how we might step off that roller coaster of discontentment, where it's dependent on the things in this life and the things that are happening to us. Highs and lows. And our attitude toward those things, our attitude toward life is high when things are high and low when things are low. But sometimes those lows are really low. And we see that in many places in the Bible. Perhaps nowhere is there a book that describes things lower than the book of Lamentations. As Jeremiah writes about the sins of God's people and how they're going to pay for those sins, and then the personal cost for the sins of the people in his own life. Maybe it is only rivaled by Job in terms of the negativity, if you want to put it in those terms. And if we look there in Lamentations chapter 3, he equates a lot of these things to the workings of God, and rightfully so, because it was punishment for the sins of the people. But I just want to show you how low he was at this point in his life. Begin reading there in verse 1, if you would. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his, that is God's wrath. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. Just low, low, low. He has aged my flesh and my skin. He has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in the dark places like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me in so that I cannot go out. He has made my chain heavy. I'm a prisoner with a heavy chain. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He has been to me a bear lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. That's a pretty vivid image, isn't it? He's bent his bow and I'm just up on some target somewhere where he can shoot at me. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. He didn't shoot me once. He has emptied the magazine in me. I have become the ridicule of all people, their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me to drink wormwood. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. And I have forgotten prosperity. I like the English Standard better. I have forgotten what happiness is. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction in roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. Maybe you hear that and say, well, wait a second, not that bad, right? Things in my life may be low, but they're not that low. Well, maybe this is a baseline. If this is about as bad as things can get, where do we go from there? Verse 17, have you ever felt like that? You have moved my soul far from peace. Peace isn't near, it's way off, and I have forgotten what happiness is. That's dark, isn't it? But as Christians, this is not where we're supposed to be. We have to have something more than feeling bad when things are bad and feeling good when things are good. And even if things are really bad, I mean really bad, we need to have peace and contentment and hope. And that's all well and good to say. It's another thing to do, to achieve. So what exactly is it exactly that we are trying to achieve in all of this? Well, I've shared this definition with you before from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. What is contentment? Well, contentment is to be free from care because of satisfaction of what is already one's own. Contentment is more inward than satisfaction. Contentment is a habit or permanent state of mind, while satisfaction has to do with some particular occurrence or object. So in other words, for us as Christians, what we're trying to achieve is instead of this roller coaster up and down and up and down, our feelings are based on the situation and occurrences and circumstances of life. We're going to step off of that, and instead we're going to be on that conveyor belt of contentment, where I am at this level no matter what good or bad happens to me in my life. What exactly does that mean in English? What is that saying? Contentment is always with us. And we may be dissatisfied in a moment. I don't like bad things happening to me. Who likes bad things happening to them? But despite those bad things, I am still content. We may be satisfied in a moment, but there are lots of people who are satisfied when things are good and yet still have no contentment in their life. So this is what we're trying to achieve. To reach that point of maturity in our lives where the problems and issues of life do not negatively impact our joy, our peace, our hope, or our contentment. You know where I'm going with this, Philippians chapter 4, right? Well, let's turn over there. Philippians chapter 4. For much of my life, the book of Philippians has been my favorite book in the Bible. In Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10, notice what Paul says. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again. The Philippians had sent someone with some aid for Paul while he was in the circumstances he was in. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. I knew you loved me all along, but now you've shown that through the things that you've done. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. I know how to be low, I know how to be high, we might say. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content, no matter what. I am free from care because I'm content with what I already have, my situation, where I am. This, brothers and sisters, is what we are trying to achieve in our lives in regard to peace and hope and contentment and rejoicing and joy and all of those things that he talks about in this book, in these four chapters. This is where we're trying to get. Maybe you're there. Maybe you're not. But this is where God expects us to be. How do we get to this place? How exactly are we going to achieve that? Well, may I suggest that there are two steps. And step one is to turn our minds away from self-pity. We have to get over ourselves and get over our selfishness because it robs us of our joy. And as long as there is self-pity in our lives, as long as there is selfishness in our lives, as long as we're saying, woe is me, we will never, ever, ever, not never be content. No physical external circumstances should stop our rejoicing. Now, amazingly, these circumstances can enhance and add to our rejoicing. Notice what he says there in verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. I rejoiced when I received these things for you. Yes, that added to my joy. But at the same time, that was not what I needed in order to have joy, in order to have contentment. They can enhance those things, just like they did for Paul, but they cannot take away that joy and contentment. And so, step one, enjoy the good, but do not become obsessed with the bad. When we were taking our college entrance exams, back in my day, we had the two choices, the ACT and the SAT. And I love the ACT. You want to know why? Because the ACT didn't count off for wrong answers. So with the SAT, if you got an answer right, you got so many points. But if you answered a question and missed it, then you got some points taken off. And I am either the world's first or second best guesser. That's just a talent, an ability that I have. So I love the ACT because I figured if I answered some of those questions where I didn't know the answer, I was going to get more right than the average bear. That was just the way it was going to be. Well, may I suggest that that's the way it should be in our lives as Christians in regard to our circumstances. Yes, there's always positive for the good things that happen in our life. But for us as Christians, when bad things happen to us, they don't rob that contentment for us. There is no counting off for those bad circumstances that happen to us in our lives. And this is more than just a positive mental attitude. This should be the reality of living the Christian life. We get credit for all those good things, the great blessings that we have in our lives, and to a certain extent, we can move beyond and disregard the bad things that happen to us in our life. My grandmother, Maul, to us, remember those four kids, those four cousins that I put on the screen? We'd go every summer, like I said. We'd stay with Ma and Pa for a week. And we knew the drill. If there was any whining or complaining, it came out of Ma like clockwork. Wah, wah, pity party. Get out the crying towel. I think I'll eat a can of worms, she would say to us. And if we didn't stop whining and complaining about whatever we had wrong in our life, she would just not do the fun thing we had planned for that day. She'd say, okay, well, you don't want to have fun, we won't. She's pretty tough. She wasn't going to put up with all that nonsense. And maybe this goes against, every modern law on parenting that we read about. She was sarcastic toward us kids. She made fun of us. And if we started, the lip starts quivering or we start, complaining or sulking back there, she would laugh at us. She would literally put her head back and go, ha, 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 ha. And there's so much push, and I understand this. Our concerns need to be heard. Well, our concerns weren't heard. They were minimalized. Your concerns don't matter terms of the things you have going on in your life. And you know what? It was exactly what we needed to hear at that moment. Because let's be honest, our concerns were pretty minimal. In comparison to all the good things that we had going on in our life, wah, wah, pity party, get out the crying towel. I think I'll eat a can of worms. Do you have any idea how good you have it? And you're complaining about it? That same wonderful woman now has Alzheimer's disease. I lived with them. Later, the next summer, in fact, I lived with them. Very, very close. Preached in Lindale while I was up there. She doesn't know me. She knows I'm somebody she ought to know. And now my grandfather, he's having to take care of her. And hopefully this isn't a glimpse into Stephanie's future. She's gotten kind of mean. Not in the loving, fun, sarcastic way, but just kind of in the mean way. And my grandfather, he's approached that situation with an attitude of contentment. It's tough, but he can be content in it because he's chosen to do just that. Now look around this audience tonight. There may be some who are offended by what I've said so far. You just don't know what we're going through. Maybe not. You don't know for sure that I don't know. Maybe I do, but maybe not. But you know who probably did? Paul. What were his circumstances again when he wrote this book about joy and rejoicing? You know as well as I do. He was under house arrest. And while there, he was taken from the thing that he loved most in the world, that's serving Christ by preaching the gospel. The very purpose that Christ had for him in his conversion. No, he's stuck. He's stuck for years under house arrest. There is great uncertainty about his future for 700 days or so. When Paul woke up every morning, he didn't know if that might be his last. And not in the same way that we all know it might be our last. He could go before Caesar. And there are three options. He's released without punishment. He is scourged and beaten and then released, or he is beheaded as a Roman citizen. Those are the three options. He doesn't know when his number's up and when he's coming before Caesar during that time. And while he is there, stuck in Rome, there are people out in the world who are supposed to be Christians, supposed to be on his side, who are slandering his name right and left, and he can't even go and defend himself. And yet here he is in Philippians chapter 4. He is rejoicing that they sent him some piddly amount of support to give him his necessities. A drop of water in the desert of persecution and uncertainty, and Paul rejoiced in it. I know where my next meal is coming from. Hallelujah, he says. And Paul rejoiced that those folks who were slandering his name, he rejoiced that they preached Christ. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 18, what then, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. Paul rejoiced that while being under house arrest, it allowed him to preach to the soldiers who were in his care. Verses 12 and 13 of chapter 1. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Who was the real prisoner, Paul or the soldiers who had to listen to him preach to them? This is literally a captive audience. They likely were chained to him as they would take him back and forth for different things that he had to do, and he's preaching the gospel to him. And so instead of viewing it as a preacher's nightmare, he viewed it as a preacher's dream. Every soldier, the whole palace guard, has heard about Jesus Christ and knows why that's him. I'm in chains. And I will rejoice over that. It's actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, he says. And so he says, count your blessings. And we need to be reminded to count our blessings. To remember what you have instead of focusing on all the things you don't. Focus on what's right with your life instead of all the things that we think are wrong with it. My tone in this lesson has been pretty intense. Can I be honest? I've been holding back. I'm so tired of unhappy Christians. Tired of unhappy preachers. I see these posts on Facebook and different places, and all woe is me, all the things that are wrong, all the problems that we have. It can be tough. It's been tough in our life at different points. But man, I'm blessed. And maybe it's because I, sit in my ivory palace and things are so good. And they are. I see those blessings. But we've all been through the valley of the shadow of death at one point or another. And we have to decide, am I going to allow that to destroy my contentment? Or am I going to remember what it is God has given me? Of course, step one, turn our minds away from self-pity. Remember our blessings. Let's be honest, that's not enough, is it? Even some people in the world are pretty good at this, focusing on the good instead of the bad, but that only goes so far. What if it is Job-level bad? What if it's that bad? What if it is Lamentations-level bad, like we just read a second ago, where there is nothing, quote-unquote, good to hang on to? It's all been taken from us. And we can say, well, at least you still have your family, and like Job, it's taken. Well, at least you still have your health, and like Job, it's taken. Well, at least you still have your friends, and like Job, it's taken. What then? I've never been that low. Maybe you have. I haven't. And this extreme reminds us of the more vital, the more important step two, that we don't just turn our minds away from self-pity, we have to turn our minds to the Lord. Let's think about happiness in these terms. You've seen something like this. We've got them all over town, right? These flood drains where the water drains when there's a big rain. And this one has this thing on top of it, this cover that's called a grate, and we understand the purpose of that. And may I suggest that sometimes this is the way our contentment, our joy, our peace and happiness is. If the bad things that happen to us are small enough, they go right through without affecting our happiness. Those small things, we can get over those small things. But if they're bigger, if they're too big, if it's too bad, then our drain of happiness, it starts to look like this. And so now these really bad things in our life, they're just too big for me to still be content. And of course, those big things, they stop everything else up. And all of a sudden, all of those little things, they're starting to bother us more because of this big thing or big things that are in our life. And over the course of time, it's impacting us. They're building up. And the more things build up, the more things build up. And those smaller things start to really bother us, and it impacts our relationship with our kids and impacts our relationship with our parents or our spouse or with our God. And so what's the answer? The answer is not just step one and get out of self-pity and count our blessings and those sorts of things. No, what we need to do is we need to take that grate off. Nothing should hinder our joy. It doesn't matter how big it is, those things should get through without taking away our contentment. And as soon as we allow any external circumstance to negatively affect our joy, it opens the door for every external circumstance to negatively affect our joy. So how? How do we achieve this? How do we take the grate off? Well, we have to turn our minds to the Lord. Go back again to Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned. It's a learned condition that in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. How? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The ESV says, I have learned the secret to contentment. What's the secret? The secret is Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. As he says back there in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. He's already mentioned it 8 times. He's going to mention it another dozen times or so. And it's no wonder he says, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. This is important. And I'm going to keep saying it. Rejoice in the Lord. Because that is where true rejoicing is found. He learned the secret. And the secret was to rejoice in the Lord. Even Jeremiah, in Lamentations chapter 3, he knew where to turn. Turn back there to Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 21. You know, we don't quote a lot from Lamentations. But what we do quote is found here in the third chapter, right after that Valley of the Shadow of Death stuff. I recall to my mind, and therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach. I can go along with those bad circumstances. Bring it on, he says. For the Lord will not cast us off forever. Though He causes grief, yet He will show compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. For He will not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. This is not God's natural state for us to be in the valley of the shadow of death. He wants to take us out of that. He wants to bless us. And so even Jeremiah knew to turn to the Lord. How much more us who have seen Christ and what He has done for us? How much more can we do all things through Christ who strengthens us? Specifically, be content in whatever our circumstances. And the great thing is that Paul doesn't just leave us hanging with that. He doesn't just say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You need to be content as we stand and sing. Okay, do it. No, he tells us, he shows us how. I'm going to put some points on the board taken straight from Philippians chapters 3 and 4. And we could preach a sermon on every single one of these points. But I want you to see in these two chapters how the Apostle Paul, he is laying out for us what he has established in verse 1 of chapter 3. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. How do we do that? Well, there's a step-by-step process that he gives us. What exactly does that look like practically in our lives? Well, it means placing confidence in Christ, not the flesh. And in the first 11 verses of chapter 3, that's what he talks about. What do you have confidence in times of distress and trial? What is your default when the rubber meets the road? What is it that you fall back on? Is your default, well, I'm going to figure it out. Is your default, well, to run and hide in shame, to circle the wagons and not let anybody in? We all maybe have our personalities that we fall back on in times like that, but may I suggest that Christ should be our default. Christ should be the one on whom we fall back, what we have confidence in. My confidence is not in me, that I'm going to be a kind of person who's just bubbly and Pollyanna, and no matter what happens, I'm going to have contentment. No, I fall back on Christ in those times. And our solution is to pray more, to study more, to draw closer to our brethren instead of withdrawing from them. Not to turn our back on God, not to rely on ourselves and our own smarts to figure everything out. Not having the attitude, well, if this just happens, then I'll be content. If this one thing, and we put all our confidence and faith in that, well, if it happens, great. What if it doesn't? And even if it happens, is it really going to bring what it is we're looking for? Or maybe I'll figure this out and everything will be okay. No, you won't. We're not going to be able to figure everything out, because nothing fleshly will ever make us truly content. And if we are placing confidence in the flesh, then we're not going to have joy and peace and contentment. If we continue looking in these chapters, Paul emphasizes reaching forward to the goal instead of looking behind at the things that are past. He encourages us to live in the here and now, to not be burdened by past failures, and not consumed with the past successes that we've had and comparing that with the present. All we can do is do our best in this moment, this day. We can't control the past. We can't even really control the immediate future, but we can control the present, and we can control eternity, where we're going to go. And so what that frees us up to do is put all that other baggage down, all of this junk from the past, all of the worry of the future, reach forward for the prize, and then do what you can do now. When Chris Emerson was with us the last time, you know the best thing, in my judgment, that he said the whole time he was here? That we need to focus on two things, now and eternity. Because that's exactly what the Apostle Paul tells us. We need to press toward the prize, but we need to forget those things which are behind. We need to focus on now, what we can do now to press toward eternity. And if our focus gets off, then we're not going to be truly content in those things. Next, we see that he talks about finding your place in heaven, not on earth, that our citizenship is in heaven, that that's where our home is. We sing a song. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. Do we really believe that? Do we really live that way? Is it true of us? And if it is, then heaven is where we will find our joy. We find joy when we're going home. And home isn't all that it's cracked up to be sometimes. Sometimes we romanticize home and everything that it involves. For some people, home is not a place of joy and contentment. It's a place of strife. It's a place of problems. But heaven lives up to the billing. And if what is keeping you from reaching heaven and finding contentment now is earthly, then remember that that's going to be burned up. And that's not where our citizenship is anyway. Next, he talks about in chapter 4, verses 4 through 8, about guarding our minds and thoughts through prayer and meditation on the right things, not allowing anxiousness to come into our lives. He talks about how the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We know something about peace and joy and contentment in our lives, if nothing else. We know those things are going to be attacked, that the devil is going to attack those things. And if we know something is going to be attacked, or if there's a likelihood those things are going to be attacked, what do? We set a guard, right? We set a watchman over those things. And so what he says is we need to guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And we guard those things through prayer. We guard those things through thinking about the right things in our lives as Christ would have us to do. And so set that guard. And then in the final section, verses 10 through 20 of the fourth chapter, Paul suggests that we have to live out this perspective by not giving in to the flesh. These aren't empty platitudes for Paul. This is real life. If you're in the Lord, you can rejoice through Christ who strengthens you always. It's not a pipe dream. It's not just for those with a certain personality. It's something that all of us can and should achieve in Jesus Christ. If you're struggling with those things, there's a reason why the book of Philippians has been my favorite book through all of these years. Because every time I felt myself slipping back onto that roller coaster, up and down, up and down, up and down, I would go back to this book, remind myself of these things, and regain that contentment that I'm supposed to have in Christ. And so let me, I had, what, six things for you to do and think about this morning? One thing, one practical thing for you to do. Not discounting everything else I've said. One practical thing for you to do, if you're struggling with that contentment, if you want to step off that roller coaster of discontentment, what I would encourage you to do is to sit down, set aside enough time, and read Philippians 3 and 4 to yourself, slowly and carefully, asking yourself one simple question. What should this look like in my life? Paul learned it. He learned contentment. Despite his circumstances, he knew the secret. You know those business books, the secret to this, the secret to that. Team building books that tell us the magic bullet, the secret to all of those things. Well, a lot of times that's pie in the sky, but not here, not with Paul. And not what he offers through the Holy Spirit. I have learned the secret to contentment. And if we will apply those same principles to our own life, then we too can not just learn the secret, we can live it. We can achieve it. We can have it. And no matter our circumstances, be content. Have joy. Have the peace that passes all understanding. But that's only truly available to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're not yet a Christian tonight, there are so many things that Christ offers in this life and the life to come. One of them is what we've talked about tonight, contentment. But that is only possible because of the next life and what He offers there in that eternal home, knowing that our citizenship is in heaven. And if we can help you to place citizenship in that eternal country, won't you come now, while together we stand and while we sing.